And if I may just add one thing, it's such a joy for me personally to be able to participate in congregational applause for my son's wife. That was a blessing. Thank you so much for that. Josh and Helen were married a week ago yesterday. And I know there's a lot of couples out there brimming with advice. So I have three words for you. Go for it. Go for it. Share your heart with them. We're so delighted they can join us here today. As Pastor Ken was saying, God has placed a very special burden. And as is always His way, He has given us a calling to complement that burden for the northeast of England. Historically, the northeast of England has been one of the most spiritually deprived regions in the whole of Europe. It is certainly the most spiritually deprived, spiritually desolate region in the United Kingdom, England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland. And that's where God called us to go in 2007. If you look at the United Kingdom as a whole, over 50%, in fact, just over 55% of churches have no one in attendance under the age of 25. Think about that. No children. No young people. No young adults. And to state the obvious, no parents. These churches are dying. And the percentage is even higher in the northeast of England. When Sherry and I moved from Scotland to the northeast of England in 2007, God called us to go and assist a church in the city of Gateshead. Gateshead has high unemployment and high crime and no hope from a spiritual perspective. It is a broken society with a broken culture. And people live their lives in despair. There is a lot of alcoholism. There is a lot of drug abuse. And that's where God burdened us to go. We found a church, a dying church with 12 faithful but very elderly members. Sherry and I were the youth group. And they asked us to come and help them. And the first question they had for us is, what are we going to do? And I said, the first thing we're going to do is pray for responsive people. And God is pleased to answer that prayer. I trust each of you are praying for responsive people to come here to your church. We began praying for children because we had no children. And there was such uncontained joy when God gave us our first family, a mother, a father, and a little girl named Rosita. And we prayed and we prayed, and God continued to give us children. And soon we had 15. And we were so excited about having 15 children that we hadn't really noticed that they were all girls. And we realized that we should have been praying not just for children, but for boys and girls. And so we prayed for boys to accompany our girls. And the first boy the Lord gave us was named Shadrach, a good Bible name. And he had come to us from Nigeria. And now we have more boys, and we're grateful for that. We face many challenges. Less than a quarter of our adults are in work. We have many men and women that are in third and fourth generation welfare families. Because of a breakdown in the school system, many people can't read and write well. In fact, in our area, over 1/3 of adults between the ages of 18 and 35 are functionally illiterate. They can't use a cash point machine. They can't take a driver's exam. They can't fill out an application for work without help. It's a very needy area. Around 40% of what we do is helping people to develop the life skills they need in areas like personal hygiene and diet and reading and writing so that they can lead productive jobs and have hope of getting work. The rest of the time, we focus on spiritual needs, and the spiritual need is great. If I could give you 3 prayer requests, I would ask that you pray that God continues to give us an open door to this global village we live in. What do I mean by that? Well, the United Kingdom has a heart for the refugee crises in many parts of the world. And the British government opens their borders to refugees. Some of them are religious refugees. Some of them are political refugees. Some of them are economic refugees. And when the refugees come into the United Kingdom, 1/3 of them go to Cardiff in the south of Wales. 1/3 of them go to Glasgow on the west coast of Scotland. And the other third comes to the northeast of England, to Newcastle and Gateshead, where our church is. And so we now have 15 different nationalities in our church. And we have a global family within our church, and it's such a joy to see people come to us from all over the world. We don't have to send out missionaries. The world comes to us. And they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And this is a very exciting aspect of our ministry. But I would ask that you pray that we always have wisdom to know how to make these people from different lands and different cultures and different faiths come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and then grow in their faith so that they can become like-minded with Christ and share that faith with others around them. The second thing I would ask you to pray for is wisdom as we seek to help other churches in the area. There are a lot of churches that want growth because they don't want to die. But the growth they want is not the growth they need. They want people just like them. And happily, most people aren't like them. And we need wisdom to know where to invest our time and resources and where not to. Lastly, I would ask you to pray for an individual. Her name is Judith. I first met Judith 3 years ago when I was walking down the street. I often take public transport to our church because it's a way of meeting people. And then I walk the last 10, 12 minutes. Again, it's an opportunity to meet people. When you're not in work, you spend a lot of time out of your house because when you're in your house, you're reminded how lonely you are. And so it's a way for Sherry and I to meet people. Well, Joan was walking toward me. And I said, "Hello, how are you?" And she crossed the street so she wouldn't have to talk to me. And for 6 months, every time she saw me, she would cross the street to avoid speaking to me. And finally, one day she showed up in our coffee morning. Every Wednesday at our church, we have coffee morning from 10 to 12. Because again, people have nowhere to go. They have no money to spend. And so we open our church so they can come in for a cup of coffee and a bit of fellowship. And she came because two of her friends had come and they had trusted Christ as Savior and they had a burden for Joan, for Judith. And so they invited her to come. And so eventually, I was able to get Judith to say hello to me. And that was a great victory. Judith had reasons not to say hello to strangers. She had been physically abused multiple times, both by her family and by strangers. She was carrying a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of emotional baggage. She had reasons not to speak with me, but she finally did. And After another 6 months, she asked if she could start attend services. I thought she was going to want to attend on Sunday morning. We're committed to two services every weekend, but they don't always happen on Sunday. Sometimes they happen on Friday or Saturday or Sunday. We're constantly meeting at different times because we're able to draw more people that way. Anyway, she asked if she could attend a service, and I said, of course. She chose midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. I thought she was going to choose Sunday morning. And so she came, and she would watch people pray. And she began to understand that biblical Christianity is not a religion you practice. It's a lifestyle. And finally, just over 3 weeks ago, after our second Sunday service of that particular weekend, she walked up to me. And she said, David, I'm ready to put my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And she prayed and trusted Jesus as her Savior. And God willing, on 3 June, Judith is going to be baptized in our church. And so please pray for Judith as she's baptized and makes a public demonstration of her faith in Jesus Christ and continues to grow in her faith. And pray for the other broken, broken people that we are currently reaching out to who also need to trust Christ as their Savior. We have recovering alcoholics. We have ex-offenders. We have recovering drug addicts. We have prostitutes that have left that profession. We have many broken people, and they all are just like us in the fact they need the Lord Jesus. That's what the world needs, Jesus. And so pray with us as we continue to seek to bring revival to the northeast of England through revitalizing churches to where the Lord Jesus would have them be. Now, I wonder if you have, do I put the first slide up? Oh, no, I do. Okay. Oh, there we go. I wonder if you have ever tried to declutter your home or even a room in your home. Perhaps you gave your garage a go. Many have attempted the task using the 12-12-12 challenge as popularity of a more minimalist lifestyle grows. What is the 12-12-12 challenge? Well, you throw 12 things away. You donate 12 things. And you return 12 items to their proper places. You put your shoes back in the closet. You put your dirty dishes, once you clean them, out of the sink and back into the cupboard. And once you complete the 12-12-12 challenge, you could attempt the closet hanger challenge. Flip the hangers in your closet in the opposite direction. Every time you wear an item, hang it back in the closet in its normal direction. After 6 months, get rid of any clothes that are still facing the wrong way and were clearly not worn. Now, if you're thinking, but I do not have 36 things, think again. We all do. In fact, we all own much more than we need. And the main reason we have more stuff than we need is because we buy too much stuff. Now, I will leave you to decide which 12 things you own to throw away. Do not forget to recycle when possible. Which 12 things you own to donate to charity shops, make sure they are clean and in good condition. And if you only have 12 items out of place, I applaud you. You're doing better than Sherry and I if you have less than 12 items out of place. The reason I am sharing this with you is to encourage you to complete a similar challenge in your spiritual lives. I want you to embrace what I call the 666 challenge. Throw six things away that are currently in your spiritual life. Donate six items and return six items to their proper places. This morning we will consider the six items I recommend you throw away. If you complete this step, I will share the second and third parts of the 6-6 challenge with you by giving my notes to Pastor Ken, and he can circulate them to those of you that want to use them. Now, the first thing I want you to throw away in your spiritual life is unconfessed sin. 1 John 1:9 is a verse every believer should memorize. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's be honest. In the vast majority of cases, we know when we sin because actions, looks, thoughts, and words reveal our sin. While we sin, we must acknowledge it, assume responsibility for it, and ask forgiveness for it immediately. Now, it's possible that some of you are here this morning and you have more sins to seek forgiveness for than whatever sin you committed yesterday. Perhaps you're here and you've never entered into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through trusting him as your personal Lord and Savior, and laying all your sin, a lifetime of sin, figuratively, at the foot of the cross. Jesus died for you and I, and he rose again, defeating sin and death for all God calls to salvation. So examine your heart. Maybe God brought you here this morning not because of the sins you committed yesterday, but because of the unconfessed sins that you have committed throughout your life. Think about that. Of course, there are occasions when we do not realize we sin. For that reason, another passage we should all memorize is Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This verse should be a part of our daily prayers, because unconfessed sin is like a spiritual cancer. Untreated, it will spread to other parts, including our heart and confidence toward God. As 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 explains, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Confidence toward God. The second thing we should throw away is an unforgiving spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 could not be clearer. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There are three steps in biblical forgiveness. That is to say, forgiving others as Christ forgave us. First, we must put on the right spiritual clothing before seeking or offering forgiveness. And I hope you make a note of Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, because this is your spiritual wardrobe. These are the virtues you should be putting on as you start each day in prayer and the study of God's word. Secondly, how do I go backwards? There we go. Secondly, we must ensure we forgive others as Christ forgave us. How did Christ forgive us? Freely. We were saved by grace alone. Completely. We were justified before God of all wrongdoing. Permanently, we were eternally forgiven when we trusted Christ as our Savior. The third step in forgiving others as Christ forgave us is to set ourselves and seek to set others free. So, as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is the result of a wrong done against you. Forgiveness, therefore, has three elements: an injury, a debt resulting from injury, and a cancellation of the debt. If sadly, people do not accept your genuine apology, you can still move forward in faith in trusting those who chose not to move with you in forgiveness to God. Returning to the 666 challenge, the third thing we should throw away is a critical spirit. There are sequences, spiritual formulas in Scripture that one ignores at their peril. An example is found in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Lust, sin, death. Another is an angry spirit, which, if not dealt with, will become a critical spirit that will lead to an unforgiving spirit. Ephesians 4:6 helps us to understand the dynamics of anger and how it can turn into a critical spirit. Ephesians 4:26 tells us not to let the sin go down on our wrath. If untreated, anger will become a critical spirit. Critical means expressing adverse or disapproving comments or judgments. If untreated, a critical spirit will lead to an unforgiving one. A critical spirit is dangerous because it feeds both ends of the formula: anger and an unforgiving spirit. The more critical you are of someone or a group of people, the angrier you become toward them. And the more critical you are of someone or a group of people, the more unforgiving you become of them. And a critical spirit is also dangerous because it is a springboard for so many other sins: gossip, lying, manipulation, etc. We must heed the words of the Lord Jesus and not fall into the sin of a critical spirit. Judge not that you be not judged. That's what Jesus said to us. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, the fourth thing we need to throw away is ingratitude. Ingratitude is such a wicked sin for believers to engage in. Yes, wicked. I say this because we have so much to be thankful for in and through the Lord Jesus. I will also say this: every day we do not give thanks to God is a misspent day. Our lives should be characterized by gratitude. There's only two more words I need to say on this matter, and the Apostle Paul said them first: rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. The fifth thing I want you to throw away from your spiritual lives is pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, there is a list of seven sins that God hates. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the passage, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, and follow along as I read it to you. Proverbs 6, 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. This is not the only passage in God's book of wisdom where pride is mentioned. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. When pride comes, then comes shame. By pride comes nothing but strife. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. A man's pride, a woman's pride, will bring them low. When thinking of this sin, we must throw away. I am also reminded of James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The sixth thing we must throw away from our spiritual lives is lying, which is second on the list of seven sins that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And the thing about the other five sins God hates on the list: hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, one who throws discord among the brethren. All five are sins one associates with pride and lying. Permit me to state the obvious. To state the obvious means something that everyone already knows and understands. Back when Rome ruled the known world of its day, there was a work of art, a carved, rounded stone with a face carved onto it. It was called the Mouth of Truth. And if someone was caught in a lie, they refused to admit, they were taken to this very place you see on the picture. And they were told to put their hand in the mouth of truth. What they didn't know is there was someone standing on the other side with a sword. And they were asked again to tell the truth. And if they lied, they had a hand cut off. Mouth of truth. God doesn't sever one of our limbs when we lie, but He is aware of every lie we tell. And far more people catch us in lies than we think do. Believe me, we're all better off telling the truth, even if the truth brings consequences. The truth is always better than a lie. So, I'm going to state the obvious to you. God wants His people to speak the truth. God wants His people to be characterized by truth. God wants His people to be identified with His truth. And so if the sin of lying is in your life, throw it away. Throw it away. Declutter your spiritual life, your walk of faith, your relationship with God and your brothers and sisters in Christ by throwing away the sin of lying. Speaking the truth is so important, and it is so practical. It is how we walk uprightly. It is how we establish and maintain a right relationship with our neighbors. Speaking the truth in love is how we grow spiritually. It is how people in Christ are supposed to speak. In our church, we have a man named Ken. And for the first 40 years, I'm sorry, the first 30 years of Ken's adult life, from the age of 20, he lived a lie. A lie he refused to take responsibility for and confess. And ultimately, his lie led him to become careless in the crime he was committing. And he was caught. And he went to jail. And he served a term in prison. And for good behavior, it was reduced. And after 8 years in prison, he was released. But he never took responsibility for his lie, for his lying behavior. And within 3 years, he was back in prison. And this time he spent 10. And he was released. And he still didn't come to terms with his lie. And he was sent back in prison. And this time he was there for 12 years. Imagine, 30 wasted years. Some would say the best years of Ken's life, from 20 to 50. He was let out of prison. But the third time he was let out, there was something different in Ken's life, because near the end of his release, a man came to visit him and shared the gospel with him. And Ken put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ken was released and he went to a church and he told his story. And the church said, "Well, we're glad you're out of prison, and we're glad you trusted Christ as your Savior, but we don't want your kind here." And so Ken went to a second church, then a third church, then a fourth church, then a fifth church, then a sixth church, then a seventh church, then an eighth church. And the eighth church was ours. And he asked if he could speak to me. And I said, yes. And he told me his story. And he said, "So, I guess you're not interested in me either." And I said, "Ken, we would love for you to come to our church. But because of your police record, because of the time you've spent in prison, I have to be certain that you are now who you say you are. So for the first 6 months, you can only come to the midweek service. Prayer meeting and Bible study on a Tuesday night. That's the only service you can come to." And Ken came. And now, 10 years on, Ken not only attends all of our services, not only is Ken a member of our church, he's the one that opens up and locks up. He has keys. And he's growing in his faith. My point is this. Only one thing matters. Only one thing matters. Are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? If you have not prayed to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you will never experience the abundant life that is in Christ. And more to the point, if you die in your sin, you will not have everlasting life to look forward to. You'll have everlasting death to look forward to. And so examine your heart. Examine your heart. And if you're uncertain as to whether or not you are in Christ, then speak with Pastor Ken. Speak to me. Speak to one of these dear people that, if you'll pardon the expression, are part of the furniture of this church. And they will delight to point you in the right way. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you're seeking to live for His pleasure, then you need to heed God's admonition to examine yourself. Remember that passage we looked at earlier from Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, where the psalmist cried out to God, "Search me, O God, and know my ways." We constantly need to be examining ourselves. We constantly need to be engaged in ensuring that there's not clutter in our spiritual life that needs to be decluttered. We want to be human vessels through which the Holy Spirit can fill and use for the building up of Christ's church and the honor and glory of church. And the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, who heads the church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time together. And I thank you, Lord, for the abundant life that you give those who trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, if there is anyone here today who has not put their faith and trust in you, then I pray today would be the day of their salvation. As for those of us who have, I pray that we would thoughtfully and prayerfully examine our lives and see if there is any clutter in our spiritual lives that we need to dispose of. And when I mean clutter, I mean the sins we have talked about this morning. Lord, we don't want unconfessed sin in our lives. We don't want an unforgiving spirit. We don't want sins like pride and lying to be characteristic of us. We want to be vessels that are clean, that you can fill and empower and use for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.